This afternoon, I'd like to read with you from the Old Testament book of Judges. Judges chapter 3, we're going to read verse 31 there to introduce the lesson we're going to study very briefly this afternoon. Once again, let me say how much we appreciate you here this afternoon. We have a good crowd with us, as has been the case throughout the meeting. I've enjoyed the meeting personally, and I hope that, I hope you've enjoyed the meeting, but more importantly, I hope that we've done some good for the church here. I hope that the work we've done here together is going to be beneficial to the congregation here, and that it's been to the praise and the glory of God. In Judges chapter 3 and verse 31, the Bible says this, "And after him was Shamgar the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Shamgar is a man of note among the Israelites because, as the Bible teaches us, he secured a deliverance for them from their enemies. The days of Shamgar are the darkest days of Israel's history. These mighty conquerors are now a conquered people. And while once they inspired fear in the hearts of their enemies, now they cower in their presence. The highways of their land have become so dangerous that no one travels them anymore. As a matter of fact, gone now are the caravans of commerce that once passed through their land. And those who did travel were forced to use the circuitous side roads and back trails, as Deborah tells us in her song. Villages that once had speckled the landscape had all dried up. Their inhabitants had fled to the walled cities to be protected from the invaders that had become so common in their land. And as far as national security was concerned, it was all but non-existent. Deborah reports that there was not a sword or a spear found among 40,000. They even worshiped the gods of their neighbors. As a matter of fact, the name Shamgar is a Gentile name, and the name Anath was the name of one of the Canaanite deities or goddesses, the sister of Baal. And yet from this scene of degradation steps a man by the name of Shamgar." Very briefly this afternoon, I want to talk to you about a couple of lessons, I think, that we can learn from him. Before we study, we want to pray, and we'll ask you to please humble now while we do. First of all, I submit to you this afternoon that Shamgar was a man who was possessed of righteous indignation. Here is a man who was tired of the violent inroads that the Philistines were making into his country. When a crop was ready to be gathered, they captured it and took it home and laid it upon their tables. When the animals were ready for slaughter, they took them home and butchered them to feed for their own families, leaving the children of Israel to do without or to do with very little. When Shamgar sees this band of Philistines that day, he resolves simply to the fact that it's not going to happen. Not today. If it happens today, it seems as though he reasons, it'll only be after the fight. It'll only be over my dead body. If they take this flock, if they take this crop, they're going to do it and leave me behind dead. He engages then the enemy with a lowly ox goad. Do you know what an ox goad is? It's amazing to me. This ox goad that he speaks of here, according to historians, was generally just a stick. On one end was a piece of steel that had been honed to a point used to goad the ox along, hence an ox goad. And on the other end was a steel plate to scrape off the ground or the dirt as it became caked on his plowshares. You know what he does? He looks up and sees these Philistines coming, and he steps back from his ox with this goad ready to fight. He's got a club with a piece of steel on one end and a plate on the other. Do you think he'd do any good? Well, he did. The Bible teaches us when it was over with, he's killed 600 Philistines. Shamgar was a man who was possessed of noble indignation. He hated what the Philistines were doing to him and to his people. He hated what had become of the children of Israel, and he hated being oppressed as they were. Therefore, he resolves it's not going to happen anymore. I want to tell you today, brethren, brethren. There is a place in our lives for righteous indignation. It's time for some of us to be tired of what the devil's doing to us. It's time for some of us to be tired of what the devil has done to the church. You know, today I think we need to understand that the things that are going on in this world that are so wicked and hideous and awful are the result of the devil. There are grandparents today who are raising their grandchildren because their children don't have a home fit to live in. There are parents today who go to bed each night and weep in prayer for their lost teenagers. There are husbands and wives who agonize over lost mates. The state of broken homes today is not a matter of coincidence. It is the result of the devil and his effect upon us. And I want you to know, brethren, it's time for some of us to be done with it. It's time for us to be tired of what the devil has done to us. Today, my dear friends, there are some things that I think you and I should understand that we can do in order to counter the devil's attack upon our home. First of all, let me say this. If you want to ensure a good home, a Christian home, marry a faithful child of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." This is an interesting verse to me. I've heard preachers preach this verse and really get down on men and say, "Now look, you are commanded to honor your wife as a weaker vessel. You have a responsibility enjoined upon you to honor your wife as a weaker vessel." You know what's interesting to me? The Bible says, "And as heirs together of the grace of life." Now let me ask you folks, how then can I honor my wife as an heir with me together of the grace of life or eternal life if she's not a Christian? I can't. Obviously then, what I need to do is marry someone who is a child of God. I need to marry someone who shares the same hope that I do. I need to marry someone who shares the same dream that I have of making it to heaven. The Bible teaches us that when Paul contemplated marriage, he reasoned only of marrying a child of God. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas?" First of all, let me caution you today. If you want to help ensure your home will be a Christian home, marry somebody who is a Christian. And I want to say something more than that. You need to marry somebody who is as strong as you are. Now, I don't usually do this, but I want to say something here to the unmarried, especially to the young people who are looking for a mate. When you're choosing a mate, find somebody that's as strong as you are. It's not good enough to find somebody who's been dipped. It's not just good enough to find somebody who's been run through a baptistry somewhere and say, "Well, he's a Christian." I get a little weary sometimes of going to some of these large brotherhood gatherings of ours and get there and see some of these fine, upstanding Christian girls and some of the things they come dragging in up there, or some of the boys they look for when they get there. They'll walk right past some young man that I know good and well is a fine, upstanding Christian. There he sits with his necktie on, curled and combed, looking like somebody special, and walk right over there and sit down by some swamp angel. Doesn't look like he's combed his hair in a week. I don't know. I don't understand this, folks. These kids today who just want to throw their hair up in the air and walk outside like they're something to behold. They'll find them some little old boy that's wearing a pair of pants that's got holes stuck in them, got his shirt unbuttoned down to his belly button. It ain't seen an iron in who knows how long. And they sit down like they've found a prize. Now come to find out, he's as weak as branch water. He's not near as strong as the good-looking boy they just walked by. I don't understand that. Let me tell you something. When you're looking for a Christian mate, you find you a boy or a girl or a man or a woman who's as strong or stronger than you are. Don't look for somebody who's just a Christian. Don't look for somebody who's only a Christian. Find somebody who's going to be able to help you through your weak spots and help you in times of temptation and in weakness. Don't just find somebody that's a Christian. Find somebody who's as strong as you are. I'm going to tell you today, when you marry a Christian who is weaker than you are, you're looking for trouble, because sooner or later you're going to have to fight a temptation that they've given into that perhaps you've never faced before. But secondly, I want you to note this too. If we want to fight the devil's effect upon our homes, then we need to keep the responsibilities that God has given us. First of all, as a husband, we need to learn to love our wives today in every way. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Today, my dear friends, husbands need to learn to reverence, to honor their wives because of the love that they have for them. This means that I care for her and her every need. In Colossians 3 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." I'm going to tell you today, my dear friends, generally in my home, when something goes wrong, when something gets out of kelter, my old ag teacher used to say, when we have some difficulties, the problem is usually mine. The problem is when we have some difficulties because I'm not loving and honoring my wife as I should. And every once in a while I get a little stirred up. I get a little upset about things. Things are not going my way. What I found out? If I was doing what I was supposed to as a husband, we wouldn't be having these problems. First of all then, I need to learn to love my wife and care for her every need. And I'll assure you this, when I do that, when you do that as a husband, your married life's going to be a whole lot easier and a whole lot smoother because you're keeping the Word of God. Secondly, as a Christian woman today, put your home first and nurture your family above all else. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Christian women today need to learn to take care of their home. They need to learn to be attentive to their husbands and to his needs. They need to learn to be attentive to their children and to their needs. They need to learn to take care of them. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now just as a young man needs an older man to sit down and to tell him about the facts of life, in taking care of his family, in providing for his family, young women need older women who will sit down and talk to them about taking care of their family and how to arrange a home, how to take care of a home, how to take care of children, how to take care of a man. You know, kids are not born knowing this. They have to be taught. And that's the reason the apostle said that the older women were to teach the younger women. What does he say? Teach them to nurture their home. Teach them to take care of their home. And I'll tell you this, if Christian women will look after their homes, will look after their families and look after their husbands and children, you know what's going to happen? That home is going to be happy because it is going to be arranged just as God would have it. You know what you're doing, folks? You're fighting the devil. You're fighting his effects upon our homes today. But then too, I want you to note this as well. We need to be tired of what the devil is doing to the church. Many brethren today are divided. Many brethren today are standing in division because we're simply too hard-headed to get along. Spurious and even false doctrines are left unchecked, and divisive men are left to their evil work, and the result is the church is divided. You know why that is? We've let the devil run loose. Instead of fighting his influence, we've allowed him to do whatever he wants to, and the result is he has divided us. And I want you to know, it's time for us to be tired of that. It's time for us to hold in check false teachers and false practices, and it's time for us to seek out those who are best to lead the congregation, and those who are not, to learn how to be leaders and to learn how to be the people that God would have us to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4, the apostle says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are come together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Now brethren, I'm going to tell you, the Bible teaches us to be angry and sin not. And it's time for some of us to be angry about what the devil's doing to us. It's time for some of us to be tired of what the devil's done to our homes and what he's doing to the church and mount a battle that'll drive him away from us. But then secondly, I'd have you note this too. Shamgar is a man of immense faith. The fact that he faces this horde of soldiers with little more than a club indicates that he believed in something. Doubtless, he had heard of the heroic tales of great men of faith, those who had faced insurmountable odds and had emerged victorious over and over again. Surely, he had heard about how God had led the children of Israel out of Egypt by Moses. Surely, he had heard how Joshua had fought while the sun stood still and defeated the enemy. Even in his own day, Ehud had killed Eglon, the king of Moab, and defeated his people. If there was one thing that the children of Israel could look back and surely see in their history, it is this: God blesses the faithful. Those who will believe in Him and remain steadfast by His Word, He will bless. And I believe that's what was on Shamgar's mind. He was going to stand up for God's people. And the result is, he is forever embalmed in the pages of history as a judge of Israel, a man who did God's work and delivered the children of Israel from an enemy. Today, my dear friends, I want you to know that we need that same kind of faith. We need the faith that he had so long ago. The faith to do what we know is right. You know, the Lord will bless our efforts if we work according to His will. Acts 2 and 47 says this: praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The work that began on Pentecost continued because the people continued in His will. They continued to preach the gospel. They continued to reveal the truth. And the result is, each day more people were being saved and the church was growing at every hour. The Lord will bless the work with success if we do exactly what the Lord requires of us. I want to say today, brethren, some of us today need to have faith in the work that we can do. I'm afraid sometimes we become consumed with the idea of having a preacher. You know, I go places today and folks tell me, if we had a preacher, oh, the good we could do if we had a preacher. If we had a preacher, we'd get out and knock doors. If we had a preacher, he could study with these folks. If we had a preacher, he could address this. If we had a preacher, he could take care of that. Oh, if we had a preacher, we could turn this town upside down. You know the flaw with that thinking? All that good that the preacher's doing, he's doing his work. He's still not doing your work. That's his work. That's his responsibility. He's not taking care of your responsibility. You know what we need today? It's not so much that we need more preachers. And it's not so much that we need to be turning preachers out of various religious schools across the country. I'm going to tell you what we need in the church today, folks. We need old-fashioned leadership. We need men who are leaders. Even in my young life, I can look back to my childhood at congregations that I knew and places where we visited, where even though they were small, sometimes there may not be but one or two men there to teach or to lead the work there. You know what they did? They taught and they led the work there. There wasn't this custom as we have so prevalent among us today of picking up the phone and calling somebody to come over and preach for us on Sunday. It's a lot easier to write a check than it is to work up a sermon. I'm going to tell you what we need. We need leadership. We need men who are leaders. We need men who arise to the task and lead God's people. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says this: and Saul was consenting to his death, speaking of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Get this now. Acts 8 and verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, you know who it was that went everywhere preaching the word? It wasn't the apostles. It wasn't these Holy Spirit inspired apostles. They're back in Jerusalem. It was some of those people who were added to the church every day. Common, everyday folks who heard the gospel of Christ, believed the gospel of Christ, and became Christians. Every day they sat under the teaching of the apostles and learned more and more of God's word and of His will. And when Saul of Tarsus began to persecute the church, they scattered like dove. You know what they did? Everywhere they lit along the way, they preached the gospel of Christ. They took their responsibility seriously and personally. And that's what we need today, brethren. We need faith, confidence in the work that we can do. These common people took with them what they had learned and carried the gospel everywhere they went. That's what we need today. We need confidence in the work that we can do in the Lord's house and then put our hand to it. Remember, God will bless the faithful. But finally, I want to say something here about gospel meetings. You know, there are some today I hear in various quarters that tell me that gospel meetings aren't working anymore. They tell me that they're going to quit having gospel meetings because they don't believe that it'll work. Well, I'm going to tell you today, there are some places that gospel meetings don't work. And the reason they don't work is because the brethren don't work for them. All too often, we expect the preacher to provide the crowd. We expect the idea that if the preacher shows up, the crowd's going to come. Well, it doesn't work that way anymore. It worked that way in the 1800s. And it worked that way many years through the 1900s. But it doesn't work that way anymore. If you're going to have a successful meeting, you're going to have to work for it. You're going to have to get out and talk it up. And I want to say something, brethren. I'm going to brag on y'all a little bit and let you know that I appreciate you and what you've done in this meeting. There have been folks here who are not Christians. And as I got to nosing around and looking around and find out who they came with people who were Christians. They didn't come with men who were leaders of the church. They didn't show up with the eldership. They didn't show up with me, the preacher. And they didn't come with other preachers from other parts of the area. They came with you who were members. Now, you got the idea of a gospel meeting. You work for it. You tell people about it. You convince folks that this gospel meeting that's going on is the biggest thing in the world. It's more important than a meeting of the town council. It's bigger than the WWF. It's bigger than the circus coming to town. It's the most important thing they'll ever do. You impress upon their mind that if they don't go to this gospel meeting, they're going to miss out on the greatest thing in the world. I'm going to tell you, folks, you're going to be absolutely right. If they miss the preaching of the gospel of Christ, they're going to miss the most important thing in their life. If you'll put your work into the gospel meeting, it'll be a success. If you'll go out and tell folks about the gospel, tell people about the meeting, encourage them to come, share the excitement and enthusiasm that you have for hearing the Word of God with them, sooner or later, you're going to stir them up to come and to see what it's all about. I'll never forget one time reading a story about a man. He was a sectarian preacher. He went to this particular place and they had a contribution box on the wall. And first morning after services was over with, he walked up to that contribution box and he took a quarter and dropped it down in the slot, rolled on throughout their revival meeting. At the end of it, one of the leaders said, "You can have everything in the contribution box." He walked up there and slipped it off the wall and turned it upside down, and his quarter fell out in his hand. And he looked at it a little more, and somebody heard him say, "Well, if I'd have put more in, I'd have gotten more out." And that's just the way a gospel meeting works. The more work you put into it, the more effort you put into it, the more fruit you're going to see produced by it. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God," get this now, "by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Listen today, folks. Gospel meetings are important because there the gospel is preached. Gospel meetings are vital because there the gospel of Christ is extolled. What you and I need to do is to bring those who are lost, just as you have done, to hear the gospel preached. In closing this afternoon, Shamgar was a very simple man. But even more than that, he was a simple instrument in the hand of an almighty God. Because of that one fact, he became a judge in Israel, a deliverer of God's people, and forever is remembered as a judge among God's people. He is a man worthy of note. In quite the same manner today, Christians are humble yet mighty instruments in the hand of an almighty God. All I need to do then is to have the faith in the work that I can do, the faith in God and His blessings, and then attend to that work. How are things with you today? You're not a Christian? Why don't you become one this afternoon? You know, the Bible teaches us how a person is to be saved. And that is that they're to be saved by having faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." If a man today does not believe in Christ, he can't be saved. Primarily, a man must first have faith in Christ. But that faith then must move him to action. Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. When the apostle Peter stood before the Jews on Pentecost and preached the gospel of Christ, they cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then Jesus taught men that they must confess their faith in Him. Over there in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, He says, "Whosoever shall confess Me before men, him will I also confess before My Father which is in heaven." That confession is found in Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch, learning of Jesus Christ and understanding who He is for the first time, said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Today, the Bible teaches us when a person is baptized, they're saved. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or shall be condemned." Jesus said that if a man will do these things, he'll be a Christian. He'll be a child of God. Have you not done that? Why don't you come today while we stand and while we sing?